Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again on Sabbath day. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for blessing the work we do and the workers that do the work and those that help us do the work. And thank you for sending us even more workers. We want to go forth in a loud cry and we want it to get very loud so that we can go home. Thank you for blessing everyone that we mentioned last night on our prayer list and all those that are on the prayer list. We especially lift up this morning Leslie's dad who is sick. We pray your healing hand is upon him and his fever subsides. We thank you for changing the showbread, bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, and blessing the gathering of your son's bride. And as best we can in this sinful flesh, we pray in the name of your son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Starting a new lesson this week. If you're on the radio, you just scroll down to the part on that the radio live page and Sabbath study. It's lesson number 14. Just click it. And we'll start from there. I noticed there's an awful lot of people here that are bunches, people in bunches. You know, it's... Could you imagine if everybody that came to church came using their own computer? We wouldn't have enough room in here. I praise the Lord for that. That's why we have radio, too, by the way. So, anyway. Lesson number 14. And if you're doing the lessons, you can read all that. The stuff at the top. It's the title of the lesson is The World's Greatest Time Prophecy. And let's see. Well, let's read it. You know, for the sake of those that are listening on the phone that don't have this, it says, you're about to study the longest and most significant time prophecy in the Bible. And this is the prophecy, by the way, that got me out of the Catholic Church. And it says, goes on to say that given more than 500 years before the death of Christ, it accurately pinpoints the time of his sacrifice. And is the only place in the Old Testament that speaks of a coming Messiah by that term. It ranks at the top of all the messianic prophecies. And by the way, this week of Daniel that we're going to be getting into a little later on in the study is the most beautiful and most powerful prophecy in the you know, because not only does it have dates, it talks about him coming to die for us in the midst of the week. You know, the Messiah shall be cut off but not for sins of his own. Because he didn't commit any sins. He died for our sins. The Catholic Church and, of course, all the other churches that, actually it's the Catholic Church that pushed it out there. They hate this prophecy so much because they hate Christ so much, the prelates, not the Catholic people. Catholic people are just loyal. They don't realize what's going on. That's our job to try to share with them. But this prophecy was so hated and feared by them because it exposes a lot of their lies, especially when it comes to the fact that, in other words, if they pull this prophecy out of context, it allows for that seven-year trib. But the main reason they pulled it out, it's not just to hide the fact that Jesus came and died for everyone. It's also to make the time prophecies of Daniel chapter 8, and 9, 11, all of them. It makes those prophecies seem inaccurate, like they're all messed up. And they have to pull it out of context so that when the people are studying the 1,260-year prophecy, they'll never come to a realization that that is the time from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D., which is exactly 1,260 years, when the Catholic Church was killing all those Christians. But if they can remove this week out of the bunch, if they can remove this one and put it at the end of the world like they're doing, they call it a seven-year trib or whatever, or pre-trib, post-trib, whatever, it allows for a confusion when it comes to the 1,260-year prophecy as well as the other time prophecies, you know, the 2300, the 1,335, all of them. They're all messed up now. You take that week out. So, anyway, it goes on to say that, yet this prophecy, found in the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Daniel, moves beyond the earthly ministry of Christ to provide a panorama of his present work for us in the courts of heaven. We will cover the prophecy in three lessons. In the first, we will concentrate on establishing the time elements involved. The next two lessons will take us into the throne room of God, opening to our understanding the special work of Jesus for us in these last days, which we're doing right now. Going on, it says, you will remember from lesson number 2 that the prophecy of Daniel 8 begins with a ram and a goat, or a he-goat, as it's called in Scripture. After discussing the goat's horns, the vision then turns to the activities of the little horn, which magnifies itself to defy heaven, casting truth to the ground and trampling under the sanctuary and the host, and trampling upon the sanctuary and the host. That little horn, of course, is the papacy, the Pope himself. And they did, in fact, do that. They trampled the truth underground, or under their feet, as the prophecy stated. You know, 86.2% of Catholic theology is pagan. It has nothing to do with Scripture. And they twist it around and make people think that it is Scripture, or it is from God. They admit it's not found in Scripture. I mean, especially their Sunday Sabbath. They admit it. Genesis to Revelation. You can go in the Bible, you're not going to find that Sabbath. And that's how they are able to convince so many people, billions of people in the world, including Protestants, that they are above the Bible, because the Protestants keep Sunday holy. There's no Bible verse to back that up, unless you take them out of context, which we prove in that one video I made, that, you know, if you put them all in context, you'll see they're lying. It's that easy. But they rely on the fact that a lot of people don't read Bibles, because that's the only way it works for them. The only way they can fill their church pews is to get people that don't read Bibles. It's just that easy. Just like any false religion, you know, there's all of them out there. I mean, look at World's Last Chance, for example, where they just recently pulled all their pages off their website that said that John Paul II was going to be the next pope after Benedict. They're saying that he was going to resurrect. They pulled all those pages off his site because now he's been proven a false prophet. But people don't read their Bibles. And so people are going to continue to go to that site thinking it's perfectly understandable. Okay, he made a mistake. No big deal. But the Bible says if they prophesy and it's false and it doesn't come to be, get away from them kind of people. They're dangerous. And, of course, that's not the only thing that he does that's strange, but, you know, I don't want to get into that. So, anyway, question number 1. It says, how long would the sanctuary and the host be trodden upon? Thank you, Brother Lauren. And it's Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. I don't know what you mean by room post. This page is locked in, by the way, on the server. If you haven't, if you're not seeing it, just click the link I just put in the room there. Okay. Old message? I don't know what you're talking about. You're going to have to clarify that one, brother. So. All right. Daniel 8, verses 13 and 14. It says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It's a long time. 2,300, even if it was just days, but it's not, because now... many people today believe this now, because thanks to the Jesuits, and by the way, we now have a Jesuit pope, which means he's, well, I guess you could say a paid assassin, because Jesuits are like in America or Russia, you have spies that do specific tasks for the leader of the nation. Jesuits do that for popes, and they have to take an oath. And there was an oath, the Jesuit oath is on my website, and the only reason we got a hold of that is because it was used in a court case. And they had to read the entire oath in a court case, and it was transcribed. And then, of course, we got it and put it on the site. You want to take special note of the red paragraph where he talks about pretty gory ways of killing people and even little children. And this man, the Pope, took that oath to do that. All right? But anyway, thanks to these kind of men, many believe this 2,300 days to be a literal number. No, he's not the Black Pope. No, he's not the Black Pope. There's another guy that's a whole other guy. Anyway, I mean, we're soon going to discover how long they are in regards to this 2,300 days. But I mean, one of the reasons the notes found in Schofield reference Bible is how they're getting away with this. I mean, this is why, you know, because like before that Bible came out in 1910 in the United States of America, this falderal about the 2,300 days and then making it say it was literally 2,300 days was believed by only people like in the European Union era. Well, now back then it wasn't the European Union. Now it is, of course, because they're just fashioning a one-world government, testing it out there, and now it is global. When it came to America is when it started to spread in this nation. But the reason they have so many gaps in them is because, and when I say by gaps, they actually use terminology like this on their pulpits. They say that the prophecies of Daniel, and they get to certain areas where they don't understand because they're not really reading the Bibles. They're only reading Schofield's reference notes, or they're reading some other Jesuit's book on Daniel. And then whenever they get to those areas where it's so cloudy, they can't really catch it because they've messed up the calculations so much now, they've got these major gaps in these prophetic events that are supposed to happen. And so they actually call it. There actually is a term for it now. It's called the gap theory. And they can't come up with any of it. They'll say, oh, we'll understand this when the Lord brings new light onto the minds of many. Well, the new light's already come. You know, it's already happened. It's already been enlightened. Daniel's book has been opened, which also made the book of Revelation easier to understand. And Revelation was never sealed. That book was called Revelation. But there were areas of that book were sealed up, like the angel told Daniel, until the last days. Certain prophetic symbols that Daniel was talking about. And this is why they don't understand the prophecies, because they're relying on man's definitions. I'm trying to figure out how to, let's see. The way they do this, it's more so much that they, you know, it's uplifting the Vatican and its political aspirations. I mean, they cannot allow for the truth being made known about what's being said here. I mean, so the notes found in Schofield's reference Bible of 1910, which found its way into all the Bibles today with their helps, all the Bibles use his notes now when it comes to Daniel's prophecies. I mean, he goes from prophecy to prophecy trying to close these gaps, but by ignoring and purposely leaving out important facts, because he can't leave them in. To do so is going to, well, he's dead now, of course, but for him to leave them in would, of course, ruin his task at hand that was given him by the Jesuits. The notes go on in a way as if the gaps don't even exist. You know, in other words, if you've ever had one of those, like I've got an NIV here that a friend gave to me many, many years ago, and the only reason I keep it on hand is to show people that happen to visit, or I like to go through it once in a while when I'm online, and I'll say, okay, let's all go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37, right? And I'll thumb through it real quick into that Bible and wait for them to get there. And they're all sitting there going, but there is no Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Yeah, I know there isn't. It's not in the NIV. So it's nice to be able to have the evidence to show something. Look, the verse is not there. And that, of course, is the verse that has to do with baptizing people. But they have to first profess Christ as Lord and, of course, repent of their sins. An infant can't do that, and so the Catholic Church removed that verse. So, like I said, these gaps that they have in these notes, they go on as if their notes go on as if these gaps don't really exist. And if you were to take his notes and print them as a book, you would see what I mean. It would be so difficult to read it, but there are gaps. And in those gaps are many wonderful prophecies that if known by the people of God, they would know the Jesuits lied about a 7-year trib, a secret rapture, or even a futuristic view of Antichrist. But for now, let's just move on. Question number 2. Who was commissioned to make Daniel understand the vision? Daniel 8, verse 16. It says, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And I've noticed recently, I've gotten emails a while back that people are insisting that the angel that talked to Daniel was not Gabriel. But here, I mean, see, this is what happens when you don't read Bibles. Or you read Bibles that have verses missing or verses rewritten. Right? I mean, this is so telling, as to the state of the church. I mean, Satan has been busy in the church keeping people interested in everything from sports to their careers. And as we look across the landscape where all the churches claim to be followers of Christ, it's as if none of them are opening Bibles. And if they do, they prefer to read the helps on the bottom of each page to see what man says about the verses instead of actually reading the verse. Somebody was asking me, I don't know, a week or two ago about buying a Bible. And, it was a friend of mine that, I used to hang with his dad years ago. And, of course, since I became a Christian, his dad doesn't want nothing to do with me. But he calls once in a while. His son does. And he was in the store buying a Bible. And I says, well, what do you got in your hand? And he goes, it's a King James. He says, but it's the lettering is so tiny. I says, well, get a regular, he says, it's a regular sized book. He says, but the stuff on the bottom is much easier to read. I go, what do you mean? He says, there's these, I guess there you would call these explanations of the verses are on the bottom and they're in regular type size. I says, you got to be kidding me. You mean to tell me that the Bible itself is in small print and the helps are in big? And he goes, yeah, that's exactly what's happening here. And that's the way the Bible is today. Just like that prophecy stated of old, that's moved all the way into the New Testament about the defiled bread. So the King James Bible is the only one if you're going to buy a Bible, get a King James, KJV, not the NKJV. The New King James Version is not a Bible. It's got a copyright too. It's got verses missing. It's even got 666 on the cover. And so that's a dangerous Bible. The King James Bible is the only one that matches up with the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's the only one. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were found a long time after the King James was written to further verify the validity of King James Bible. The only thing that's a little messed up in the King James is the punctuation, because that was added after that book was written, most likely after it was translated. So, I mean, the reason I bring this up is because here we see in Daniel is blessed of God in such a way that he not only granted a vision from the Lord, our God actually sends the angel Gabriel to help him understand what he's seeing. But so many say that this is not true. Gabriel never was talking to Daniel. I mean, today, nary a Christian could claim such a devoted walk as Daniel. Yet, those days are coming. But in the remnant church, we are striving to get there so as to better reflect our Savior. That being the case, we need to put down all sinfulness from the greatest to the smallest sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now listen to the type of people that will not be found in heaven. It's listed here. It says fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So most of us were like that, okay? I know I was. I had a lot of problems in those areas. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they like to take this one out of context and say, well, there you go. It proves you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. No. What that's saying is there is not a single commandment to say these things are sinful. There's no law against them. It's good to be loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all that. Those things are good things. So there is no Ten Commandment law that says don't do those. And going on, it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is a big issue, especially in the last day church when it comes to pride. People will get themselves in positions. Like I mentioned before, a man that used to be part of our number, the pride got so built up, he placed himself so high on a pedestal that he can no longer see the path he used to walk. And so now when you try to reach people like this, they don't see any sin in what they're doing because they're so blinded by the flesh. There's nothing that you can do sometimes but pray for them types. And so, but anyway, let's go on. Number three, when Gabriel stopped short of a full explanation, what happened to Daniel? Daniel 8:27. It says, And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. I mean, what a sight that had been for Daniel the witness. As a weak comparison to such a revelation as this, some of us today know all too well about getting upset deep within when we see God's people persecuted. Worse yet, some of us get sick, literally, physically ill, when we see God's people purposely ignoring his word so as to revel in the flesh, thereby endangering their eternal lives, and sometimes pulling other people away from the church, from the gathering, especially in these last days when you should be gathering, the Bible says, pulling them away because of their pride. They don't want to be in the church number because they feel they are above that which we preach, or they don't believe they're in sin, and others will, it's really hard to explain sometimes, but especially when you try to do a Matthew 18 with someone and they don't understand and or don't want to hear it. But to lose one's mortal life is one thing, but to carelessly ignore all that is before you and to endanger your eternal life and those around you is downright spiritual insanity. But then that too was predicted. Many people are going to be drawn away. I mean, that's what the shaking is about. You know, sometimes it takes a few major tests before some people will literally leave the number. Right? But they will. If they don't have, in other words, if they're not doing it what they do, let's say they have a position in the church, and somehow the position is, like the Lord moves on the church and has the church do things differently. And it's a really ticklish topic, I got to tell you. but we were reading a couple of weeks ago in a study in regards to a man that wanted more money for the work he was doing for the Lord. This is Friday night, two weeks ago, as a matter of fact. And because of that, he left the work because they refused to give him more money because he was already making twice as much as any of the other workers in the early church. And he left because he felt, his position was such that he should have that. And it was found that you don't bribe those kind of people. You don't say, okay, come on back, we'll make things right, we'll give you what you want. No, you don't. Because if they leave the church because of that, their heart was never in the work anyway. That's what was brought about in that study. All right, so going on, but truly it is spiritual insanity. And so like if someone leaves, like if you got little home churches and people get all upset and they leave, I mean, it's one thing to reach out to them, yes, and try to bring them back into the good graces of the Lord. But you can't compromise the truth to do so. And like that man, he was insisting he wanted more money because he believed his position should be above those of the others in the church. And they said, sorry, you got to be on the same level as everyone else. It just can't be done that way. You got to go by gospel order. And, which proves he really wasn't doing it for the church, for the Lord in the first place. He was doing it for self. And as students of the scripture, we know the end result of bowing to the flesh. When we witness God's children doing such things, it can sometimes overtake us and actually make us ill. So it's easy to understand what Daniel was going through. I mean, yes, we did have such issues, need to grow in faith in this area and to better trust the Lord. And this is one of the reasons I believe that, some of us, and you know who I'm talking about, some of you actually get physically ill when there's issues with the church family. Because I used to get pretty ill, and I still do every now and then. I get a little upset, deep inside, but I'm getting so much better at it because the Lord's revealing to me, hey, you can only do what you can do. Give up. Leave it in the Lord's hands now. That's all you can do. Just trust him. It's not good to allow ourselves to become overcome by such things, especially this side of the plagues, wherein the trials are going to be far greater. I mean, greatly magnified, to say the least. Once they put forth the death penalty. I mean, Daniel, on the other hand, he was shown all that the Christians in the recent past have lived through at the hands of Rome. Our recent past, not his. It was a future for him. And all that God's people are going to go through now and are about to live through in the coming days. Daniel saw this in his visions. And so we see it too. I mean, it's one thing for him to get sick and concerned, like we get sick and concerned when we see loved ones stepping off the path. But when you look into these visions, you realize he's talking about us. But still at the same time, I praise God for that. Because I can see two men walking down the road. One man has faith in Christ, the other man has no faith in Christ. And he sees all these things happening in the world, all around him. You know, and they both have children, they both have grandchildren, let's say. They both have businesses or careers. Let's just say businesses, right? And all these things are happening all over the place. The one man on the left reads no scripture. The man on the right does. All right? And everything's happening, and they both see the exact same thing. They both do research on a daily basis, and the man on the left is popping Prozac every chance he can get because he's scared out of his wits because of what things are happening in the world. He has no faith in God. Just like the prophecy said, the men will be fearful because of the things that are coming upon the earth, right? And so he eventually starts to consider suicide, whereas the man on the right is going, okay, yeah, I've studied the scriptures, and not only do I see these things coming upon the people, and I see it happening all around me on a daily basis, I'm not going to let it get to me because not only have I studied the scriptures in that regard, while studying the scriptures, I read everything else about no plague will come nigh my dwelling, for example. I read about all these other promises of my Heavenly Father that everything's going to be okay. Yeah, it's going to get a little rough, but hey, it's always this way. This is where our Father shines the most. I mean, case in point, look at David. He didn't run away from Goliath. He ran towards him. Or look at, and plus, that fear level, this is what they're trying to do in today's world. Satan knows what happened when Peter was walking on that water. And he knows he can use fear to get mankind to be weak in their faith. And when they're weak in their faith, the Lord's hand won't move because you're giving the devil permission to weaken your faith. I mean, one can expect such a panoramic view of such things that Daniel saw would test any man's strength, no matter how strong he may be. Still, we need to get stronger in such areas and trust the Lord in all things if we are to be able to stand during the time of Jacob's trouble. If you want to be part of the Gideon band, that's where you're going to be standing. And for those of you who are new to the Gideon band, 144,000, there's a page on the site about it. There's a group of people that are going to be able to go through all that. But there's the multitudes, the majority of the Christians are going to be martyred. Right now, on average, just by the hand of Muslims alone, a little over 200,000 Christians are dying right now, every year. Now, people that don't read the Bible just think, oh, well, that's just normal, you know? It's just like yesterday when they put out an announcement that these large numbers of tornadoes that touch down now, or these massive superstorms, or all these earthquakes and volcanics, that's the new norm. That's what they're calling it. Just like the prophecy said, they're going to lie about what's happening in today's world. But you study prophecy. Everybody else is getting scared what they're looking at. But we know we're about to be going home. And so it proves our Father's still in control. Yeah, it's going to get scary, but hey, he told me this is going to happen next, and it happens. It's like, what am I worried about? You know? Yeah, sure, you get concerned about your kids and your loved ones and friends and relatives, coworkers, classmates, whatever, that aren't ready. That's what's called a burden in your heart. You start sharing your faith, planting seeds. It might take a few years, but I got to tell you, I've been doing this 28 years, and I know for a fact that eventually I've had people contact me from 15, 20 years ago sometimes and said, I shared something with them way back then. The Lord allowed me to plant a seed way back then, and he's been watering it for 15, 20 years, and finally they're starting to understand. I got a friend that I've been talking to now on a regular basis that I hadn't seen since I was a teenager because of things that were stated when I became a Christian. Back in, 28 years ago. But anyway, what we're seeing now is fearful for those that don't read the Bible. But for those that do, we know it's that short time of trouble right before Jacob's trouble. I mean, if you've been here for the sermon series that I did, you know, part 7 was last week, and I'm going to do like a summary next week, so that we can make a video to point people to those pages. But we know what's coming. And with that, we obviously have a work to do. to share with others. And the nice thing about it is we have the scriptures, we got historic evidence, and we can line it all up and show them, look, it's not like we're like, camping or World's Last Chance or any of these other people come up with these strange prophecies that are always proven false. We're showing you things that were written in the Bible, and then we're showing you things that happen in today's world, or even just 100 years ago. We can just show them all the prophecies if we want, and say, look, yeah, just the fact that there's many, thank you, Joseph, just the fact that there's many false prophets, that's another prophecy that shows what's happening is supposed to happen, and it was written in the scripture. We're not doing the Harold Camping thing. We're not doing the Galil Doss thing at World's Last Chance, or any of these other false prophecies that, I mean, they're all over the internet. Or you get guys like Forerunner in the SDA Church, that Forerunner videos on YouTube. He's telling people that the Sunday laws come and then the loud cry. That's an exact opposite of what the Bible says. A loud cry comes first. That's what causes them to push forward the Sunday laws. But then when you show them the truth, they don't want to hear it. It's because of that pedestal. They place themselves so high up in the prideful pedestal that they can no longer see the path that they used to walk on. Amen. They're going to be held accountable because they're bringing souls, they're luring souls away from the truth. But that's not our job. Our job is to bring them to the truth. And this is all we can do. And that's why never tell anybody when they ask you a question, if you don't know the answer, don't guess it. Tell them, I'll get back to you. There's nothing wrong with not knowing at all. I don't know all 66 books of the Bible yet. I mean, I don't think there's anybody on the planet that does. We're going to be studying the scriptures all throughout eternity. I can't tell you verbatim what every 66 books, all 66 books are about. But I know John 14:26 says, he'll bring all things to my remembrance, whatever he said unto me. And many of you have seen him do that for you in your own lives. So just trust him there. But you got to have read the Bible, though. So he can't bring things to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you unless he said it. And how does he say it? By letting him speak. And the easiest way to let God speak is to read his written word. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.